Thank you, Sister Clark. Romans chapter 8, nothing can separate us from love of God. Amen? Amen. That's tremendous. Praise the Lord. I want you to go to the book of Daniel with me, the prophetical book of Daniel this morning. We're going to go to a familiar story there. I couldn't help but be a little bit inspired with all the graduating classes this week. Thinking about all the young people stepping out into the world, changing their locations only, not only their locations, but in some cases, changing the whole atmosphere and even stepping into different philosophies when they go to college and places like that. Daniel chapter 3 this morning, a familiar story. I want to talk to you on the subject, good character in the fire. That kind of tells you we're going into the fiery furnace a little bit this morning in Daniel chapter 3. And, you know, good character is something we all like for the other fellow to have when he's dealing with us, right? But then we have to take a look and see, do we also have that ourselves and in our dealings with others? Sometimes good character shows up in big things. Most often it shows up in little things. And when the little things accumulate, they produce big things. You know that? you'll form an opinion oftentimes, though, about a person with the little things that you deal with them and they deal with you. Sometimes the bad shows up there also. I think about the lady that went to the supermarket to buy a chicken. She went in there, and the man behind the counter, she told him she wanted a chicken, and he put one, took it off the ice and put it on the scales, and she looked at it, and she said, you got one weighs just a little more than that. He said, yeah, he didn't have another chicken, but he said he did. So he just took that one back, rolled it around in the ice, put it back on the scale with a little bit of thumb on it. It weighed more. She looked at it and said, that'll be fine. I'll take both of them. Bad character has a way of getting caught too, don't it? That reminds me of the boy that had a job in the meat market. The lady come in and wanted a chicken. So he picked it up, put it on the scales, and she looked at it and kind of shook her head and said, do they come any bigger than that? Do they grow any bigger than that? He said, no, ma'am, they're dead. Some of you get that after you get home today. You're slow this morning. Daniel chapter 3, pick it up with me in verse 13. Verse 13, very, very familiar place in the book of Daniel. You remember the story, and starting in chapter 3, the king has made a foolish decree that everybody's got to bow down to the image he's created. And when they hear the sounds of music, they all got to bow down. And he has six different instruments here involved. It's repeated six times in the chapter, and I'll point this out in a little bit maybe. Do you understand that makes a 666, like you go to Revelation 13 and you wind up with the mark of the beast, the Antichrist? Well, the Antichrist kingdom's coming. That'll be one of the ways it'll be recognized, but it'll also be where the world has to bow down and worship him, like Nebuchadnezzar here was ordering these folks to do. When you hear the sound of music, he said, you bow down, and if you don't, you're going to get thrown in the fiery furnace. Verse 13, then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods? Now worship the golden image which I've set up. Now, if you be ready, that at the time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, you'll be okay. But if you says, but if you worship not, you shall be cast at the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace, which, and watch this close. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? I want you to understand this is a contest of gods. See what the king said? He said, who's going to deliver you if you disobey me here? And here's where the character part shows up. I want you to get it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. We don't need tonight to pray on it. We don't need to counsel with anybody. Man, I like the character that shows up here. We are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fire furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But then look at the next statement. Here's where the character part shines. Verse 18, But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. We don't know if God's going to deliver us or not, but we know one thing. It'd be wrong to worship your image. It'd be wrong to bow down to your music. And so what we're telling you, king, we don't even have to ponder this. We don't even have to debate it among ourselves. Even if he don't, we're still not going to bow down to your image. We're not going to serve your image. We're not going to serve your false gods. That's what he's saying here. You know, I look around today and I see such a bankruptcy of character across this world. I mean, you see it in the news everywhere you look. Everybody's out to get somebody else to do somebody else wrong. All of that business is going on. And we see the lack of character, and I see it more in Washington, D.C. probably than anywhere else. Somebody asked me this morning what D.C. stood for, Washington, D.C. All I could think of was dumb Congress. But anyway, I don't know. I know what District of Columbia, I understand that. But we look around today and we see America today at ease, just goofing off, as it were, and letting things go by. And we see these young people here, these Hebrew boys, we see them being tested. And I want to say something to you. Your character will be tested. You won't get by in this world without the devil bringing a test to you. He brought some to these young people here. I think of their background. Now, these were Jewish boys. You can read a lot about them. If you went over to chapter 1, you'd read that they were the royal seed. You'd read they were the best, the cream of the crop. They graduated, so to speak, at the head of their class. And that was the group here that was being tested. And truth is, this was quite a shock for them. Remember, they've been kidnapped. They've been stolen. Nebuchadnezzar's come in, and the kingdom of Babylon has come in, and he's taken these young people away. And what a shock it must have been. You grads listening to me right now, you're trying to get ready for the shock of graduating and kind of getting out in the world, and you got a lot of people loving you and praying for you and giving you advice and all of that. But you got a lot of joy to look forward to. But just think about it. Suppose you've just been kidnapped, imprisoned, taken by the enemy, so to speak. That would be a pretty big chapter, a shock to you. Now, it'd be a sudden change, wouldn't it? Leave a loving home. Leave teachers and preacher and mom and dad that's been looking out for you. And all of a sudden, you're in the most evil kingdom on earth at that time, the world kingdom. It's immoral. It's corrupt. It's worldly. It's all of that. And so you're shocked to be taken right into that. I want to say today, and I'm saying to these grads, and I'm saying to all of the grads today, you're going out in this world today, and it's a little different than when I went out into it. It's a little different than when your parents did, much different. The truth of the matter is, it's more corrupt than ever before. Shocking things. Today they believe it's okay for men to marry men and women to marry women. Even got a guy running for president that has got a man for his, he calls him his husband. I don't know. It's crazy. That's the truth right now. It's in the news today. And Brother Galligan was telling me here this morning, they went ahead and passed that bill I mentioned to you last week, giving the extra rights to all the perverts. I hope and I believe the president will veto it, and I hope he does. I sure hope he does, but it's already passed the House, and no surprise there. But the truth is, it's an awful thing that's going out there today. It's shocking times wherever you look, and you young people and the others graduating all over this country, you're going to go out into a peer pressure that I didn't go into, a peer pressure to do wrong, to accept corruption as never before. When I sat in the baccalaureate class in a building right here in town, nobody would even suspected anything like we're talking about today. Not even in the farthest thing from mind that some of this stuff could be going on, that's going on. I saw this week where there's a cartoon show. I've never seen it, I don't guess, but I read about it. It's called Arthur. Does that anybody recognize a show for the kids? Well, they're having a so-called gay marriage. Two men are getting married on that. They're starting the kids at real young. And when the parents complain, they said, well, we got to expose the kids to all kind of people. No, you don't. You don't have to expose them to the dirt and the filth and the corruption of this whole world. The truth is, we are commanded by God to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We ought to take a stand against that sort of stuff. And we look around today, and as we think about our grads going out, yeah, they're going to have the peer pressure of college, even the military, to suddenly dip their colors and accept that they've always known in their heart was wrong. I got this through the mail. It's got the president's picture on it and others, but what it really is, it's a testimony, and I've seen this individually, but somebody put the package together, put a little brochure together, and it's a bunch of military chaplains that's speaking out and exposing how bad it's got. What they're being court-martialed for such things as talking about Jesus, quoting the Bible, and sharing their faith. That's on page 2. Over here, it goes on to say that they're being threatened to force them to accept homosexuality by demanding that they facilitate same-sex marriage ceremonies in their chapels or face court-martial, and it gives name after name of different chaplains that's already faced it. One that's probably the most well-known and has been in the news somewhat. He's got a long name. I can't hardly pronounce it. But it's telling what he's done. He's one of the few now that has mounted a fight back against this thing. And I'm glad that he has. He tells us a little bit. His name is Gordon Klinkensmith. I probably said it wrong. Anyway, he was court-martialed. And get this now. He was court-martialed for worshiping in public. That's his charge. And for not worshiping, they say he does not have the right to worship in public. He has to be in a chapel to do so. That is pure baloney, first class, of course. But I do appreciate the fact he's fought back. And in fighting back, it picked up with the crowd, and a lot of citizens now have petitioned Congress, and Congress is taking action to set him free on this and to give him his rights back. You need to pray for him. Really do need to pray for him. It is an amazing thing. Here's the charge right here. I'm reading it. Guilty of worshiping in public. Isn't that amazing? And they tried to court-martial him secret, but he wouldn't let it be in secret. He spoke up. Thank God for them. You ought to pray for all the chaplains. They're all in, there's a half a dozen in this book. Every one of them's got a different story right in here. Now, what kind of imaginary world is this compared to what it used to be? Listen, our foundation in America took us through 2 world wars, took us through the depressions, took us through all the bad stuff because we had a moral foundation. And the scripture teaches that. It says that that if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And that's what's happening. We were built on a righteous foundation, on a Christian foundation, on a biblical foundation. And what's happening today is all of that is being torn apart, and they want you to believe you're wrong if you don't accept this corruption that they're piling in and even legalizing. It might be legal with some of their laws, but not with God's. God's book hadn't changed. It's still against all of that same business, no doubt about it. But I think about our young people going out today, exposed to the evil. I think about the sudden change that is trust there. You know what? The devil's going to make you doubt whether mom and dad was right, whether the church was right, whether God was right, and just tell you to go along and don't offend your friends. You need to understand what a friend is. A friend is not one that tries to get you to accept wrong and to do wrong. A real friend is one that's going to stick by what is true and what is proven and what is right. And I say to our young folks today, as they move out into the world, don't leave your foundation. Don't leave your anchor. Stay where you're supposed to stay. There's still a God in heaven that holds your breath in his hand. He still holds this world. And the Antichrist kingdom that is building is not going to win. Right. Nebuchadnezzar didn't win. And the Antichrist is not going to win. Right. You know, I think about this thing. These young folks went in the fire, but they showed some character, didn't they? They showed some character. They really, really did. You know, looking around today and seeing the lying and the cheating and the framing and all that, the world is trying to live like there is no God. But there is. And he is going to show himself very soon, more than he ever has before. I really do believe that. But let's think about it. Now, here's these Jewish boys. They were the top of the class. They were in the best neighborhood. They had the best family. See, the enemy chose the best. And I want to say to our young people today, the enemy still wants the best. You score high on the SAT. You score high on they want you. They want to get you. They want to brainwash you. They're after you. Young folks, listen to me. You can be smart. You can be intelligent. You can have a good education, and you can still be a good Christian. You can still live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let the world lie to you about that. Now, I can imagine. Can you see it that day in the village in Jerusalem? Can you see where Nebuchadnezzar's come in? Jeremiah said he was coming. He did come. He come in and he took them away captive, just like was predicted by the prophets. But can you see on the streets of Jerusalem when he came in and they rounded up the royal seed, they rounded up the best of the young people, and they began to march them out. Now they left the sick and they left the weak and they left the old still in the city, but they took the best. Can you imagine if you'd have been standing on 1st and 3rd Street of Jerusalem and you'd have heard the old folks standing at the corner talking? I can imagine you'd have heard something like this. They'd have said, they're taking our best. What's going to happen to the next generation? We don't have any hope. They're taking our best. And then I could hear somebody say, well, you think our kids will stand? Do you think they'll fold? Do you think they'll cave in? I can hear somebody say, I think the gold and the glamour and the corruption of Babylon will probably break them and probably cause them to dip their colors. And somebody else said, no, I don't believe mine will or his will. I can hear the old folks talking. And they were seeing their hope marched away, their youth. Do you know in America today, we're seeing the best of our kids cave in, being marched away into the evil crowd, influenced from the social media and everything else that's got a hold of them today. Mom and dad, don't quit on your young people. What was right 10 years ago is still right. Or 40 years or 50 years. Truth is still truth always. And you ought to stand for that, and you ought to help them, and you ought to encourage them. And young people, listen, don't let the peer pressure get you down. I heard a young person not long ago, they made a statement like this. Somebody said, who'd you vote for? I said, well, I voted for Trump, but I was afraid to tell my friends. Grow a backbone if you don't have one. If something's right, stand for what's right. The man was standing against abortion. He was standing against the homosexuality movement. I'm hoping you'll veto this bill that just passed. Then you ought to back that. You ought to stand for what's right. Any candidate, if they don't line up with the book, you ought to be against them. If they do line up with the book, you ought to be for them. Because we are to take a stand for righteousness. It's amazing today what's happening. But the word character itself. So what does that mean, preacher? Well, it means something deep. The word meaning of character is sort of like this. Somebody said, your reputation is what you may have caused some folks to think about you. That's your reputation. But character is what God knows about you deep inside. And the very word itself comes from taking a sharp tool and carving deep. For instance, you go out here on a signboard and paint a sign. And it can rain on it and snow on it and sunshine on it. And the day will come, that paint will fade, won't it? But you go out there and carve it into the stone. It can take the rain and the snow. It can take all the damage and it'll still be there because it's carved deep in there. And the truth is, our character is what's deep on the inside God knows about. That's important to know. Something real. Out here at our youth camp, we'll start cleaning up our camps here pretty soon. Brother Pitts and others can tell you about this. Through the years, over 40 years, we go out there every year and take it back from the jungle and have our youth camps in the summer. We got trees, any kind of tree you want to name, all kind of trees out there at camp. And yet we used to have a lot more. And we learned something out there. I remember one time Brother Pitts and I don't know why we did it, but we had cleaned up the camp. We'd put the finishing touches on Friday or Saturday. Start camp on Monday. I think maybe it was me, and then I called him. I can't remember. I drove out to camp just one last look to see if everything was okay. And just as I got into camp, a great big tree was laying across the road. Well, I called him and some others, and we got chainsaws and all. And on Sunday afternoon, the ox was in the ditch. We went out and chopped that tree up. And you know what we learned about it? That tree was one of the biggest, prettiest trees out there. Why'd it fall? Just a very little bit of breeze, and it fell. Why'd it fall? When we cut it all open, we found why it fell. It had a rotten heart inside of it. It was rotten on the inside. The outside didn't show any rot at all. It fell because the character inside was bad. And the truth is, that's why everybody falls. You got a rotten something inside. Your outward appearance is your reputation to somebody else, but inside God knows about it. And that tree didn't have any character left. We had to clean it up because it was rotten on the inside. I've dealt with people that way. I've dealt with situations that way. And the word meaning is it's a deep thing. It's a real thing. It's a true thing. And that's what we're talking about when we're talking about character. Character is conviction, not preference. Do you understand the difference? Preference is choice. I choose this, but I have a conviction about something else. A conviction means, like these boys, they went in the fire for their conviction. Rather than bow to the music, bow to the king, bow to the idol worship, bow to the false god, they were willing to go in the fire. Now, that's conviction. It was going to cost them big time. They went on it in anyway. They had a conviction. It wasn't just a choice, but a conviction. And like in the text here, young people and others know this better, your conviction will be challenged. God will prove whether it's a conviction or a preference. Yeah. I mean, it'll be tested. Where you really believe that or not. You know, we look around today and see a lot of folks say a lot of big things, but when they're tested, they don't live up to it. Yet God is in the business of letting us be tested and recording how we come out on the other side. Not just a preference, not just a something light. We look around today and see convictions that used to be fading away now, just disappearing. And we got a lot of fear right now. I mentioned Washington, D.C. a while ago. We got a lot of fear in Washington, D.C. because the new attorney general's got them scared. They fear he might have some conviction. Been a while since they had that. Did anybody see, this is time out now, I'm taking time out. Anybody see the Ledger this week? Yesterday, I believe. Did you see the cartoon on the editorial page? You ought to get it and frame it, or nail it to the wall. Ought to be on every congressman's door in Washington. It's a picture of the new Attorney General, Barr. He's got the old typical eyeglass, magnifying glass that Sherlock Holmes had when he went around looking. Anybody know what I'm talking about? So it's got Barr, he's following tracks down the hall with his big glass. He's going to the door and the tracks lead in the door and he's following the tracks and the caption going in to the door there, he's got a donkey. You know what a donkey represents in the paper? He's got a donkey holding on to his leg, trying to keep him from following the tracks. Now, do you get the picture? How many of you get the picture? All right, time back in. I'm just simply saying to you, that is a picture of exactly that. He's got them scared to death that he might be honest, that he might actually investigate the investigators, that he might actually expose some of that corruption that's been covered up and covered up and covered up. And I hope he does. My, what a fresh breath it would be to have somebody with some conviction that would really take a stand on some stuff politically and every other kind of way. But you see, here's the thing. Conviction's not just a choice. It's something I'll go in the fire for. That's what these Jew boys did. They went in the fire for their conviction. Now, you know what? Real character stays the same, whether there's a penalty or not a penalty. That's genuine character stays the same. You know, you hear this word, situation ethics. Young people, listen to me. God's not going to excuse you for the different situations you're in. He's going to only hold you to what is true and right. No such thing. The world calls it situation ethics. The world says, do when in Rome, do as the Romans do. No, you're still supposed to do right. The Bible says, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. No matter if the crowd says, let's hang that guy. Crowd's often been wrong on that, hasn't it? No, you want to say what is right in the eyes of God. And we're in a day and time today when folks are just dipping their colors, changing, and the situation doesn't have the power to change your conviction if it's real, if it's right. Not situation ethics. I don't know if I said this in Sunday school this morning or not. I said something about a lizard in Sunday school. How many of you know that lizards can change their color? Yeah, you say, well, they're geckos. I don't know nothing about geckos. I know things about lizards. Grew up with lizards. Lizards can get on a green plant and turn green. They can get on a brown piece of wood and turn brown. We got a whole pile of them in Washington, D.C. that turn whatever color they happen to be close to. That's what we have. Now, God's not going to allow you and I to do that. No, convictions stay the same. They don't change. They don't go with whatever color we happen to line up with on a green plan or a brown board. No such thing as situation ethics. Christian character through the Bible is honored by God. You ever go through the Bible and see the men that stood the test? Think about it. What Joshua say, he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He said, I don't know if you're going to go on across the river over and serve the false gods or not, but as for me and my house. Now, Joshua had some convictions. You find the three Hebrew boys here going in the fire. You find Daniel going in the lion's den. You find those, and I want to say this, God showed up for every one of them, didn't he? See, in that fire, the old king looks in, he said, didn't we cast three men in? But I see four. Jesus showed up in the fire. Now, if you got a modern Bible, it won't say that. It'll say a son of the gods, plural. Oh, no, it was the Son of God, like the King James Bible says. And Jesus wound up in the fire. I had a fellow in my office one time. He said, well, that couldn't be right because, he said, that old king wouldn't have known who Jesus was. I said, the same God that kept the fire off the boys could have revealed to the heart of the king who he was. And I believe that with all my heart. I believe Jesus showed up in the fire. Christian character has always been honored by God. He was in the fire. Verse 25 here in chapter 3, he was in the fire with them. He's always shown up for me. I believe I could get testimonies all over this building of people would say, Jesus showed up in my fire. He showed up when I was being tested. He showed up when I was being persecuted. He showed up when I didn't have any help from anywhere else. And he showed up when I didn't even have any right for him to show up. But he showed up. Wouldn't that be your testimony this morning? It'd certainly be mine. Certainly be mine. Showing up for me. I think about so many stories and so many different ones. There was a fellow by the name of Polycarp. He was the assistant, what we'd call the assistant pastor to John the Revelator that wrote the book of Revelation. It's recorded in history. They came, got old Polycarp. You know what the charge was? It was like these military chaplains. They charged them for worshiping outside the chapel, worshiping in public. They went to Polycarp, and it was a simple charge. Polycarp was a Christian. He'd worked with John the Revelator. He knew the book of Revelation and so forth. And they went to get him for one reason. He wouldn't say that Caesar is Lord. Big charge. He wouldn't say that Caesar was above Jesus. Caesar's a good representation of the world's governments. Do you know that? And they think they're above God today, don't they? But they're not. They come and arrested old Polycarp, put him in a what we'd call a wagon, a chariot, took him to the stake to burn him. The Roman guard had some compassion, and he was an old man. He was 86 years old by then. And he tried to talk Polycarp out of being a martyr. He said, all you got to do is say that Caesar is licit, Latin for license. You know why you got a license on your car and you got a license in your billfold? It tells you there's a power above you that can license you, right? So you got a government tag on your car, you got a government license in your pocket. That's the word licit in Latin. And so the guard said to him, just say that Caesar is licit. And Polycarp made this statement. He said, 86 years I've served him. He was 86 years old. 86 years I've served him. And he's never failed me yet. I'll not fail him now. They burned old Polycarp at the stake. But you know, I'd certainly rather be him today than the Caesar that burned him. Or the guard that arrested him, wouldn't you? Amen. Listen, God does show up in the fire. I could tell you stories where I believe he's shown up for me, and many others would say the same thing. And real character comes to the surface when it's tested and proven. You've heard me tell the story, and I wish you'd, I don't know what y'all do. You pick your phones, you Google it or giggle it or whatever you do to get it. I giggle at some of your stuff. But you can look this up. Look up the story of Lady Jane Grey. Lady Jane Grey, you've heard me talk about her. Lady Jane Grey was only 16 years old, barely. It was in the days of England in about 1554, back in those days. England was in turmoil. The government was changing between Catholicism and Protestantism. And at that particular time, because of her being in the royal family, Lady Jane Grey was pushed by her family to accept to be the queen of England. But England was in a struggle between Catholicism and the Protestants. She's known in history as the temporary queen. She was only queen for 9 or 10 days. In that period of time, Catholicism came back in power. And there was a 16-year-old girl placed by her family as queen. Innocent Christian girl. And because she was placed as queen, she was arrested. She was brought to the chopping block to have her head chopped off. And you ought to read about it, the testimony she gave at the chopping block. She said, I didn't seek this crown. She didn't. It was forced on her. She said, I guess I'm guilty in that I did accept it, but said, and then she makes her confession to God, and she makes a testimony like this, 16-year-old girl fixing to give her life, nothing bad she had done. She gives this testimony, I'm trusting the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood for me. And I want you, all you people in the crowd, to witness I die as a Christian, trusting God. She gave a heartbreaking testimony, innocent, being killed, but she wouldn't dip her colors. She showed some character. As they put the blindfold on her, and she's near the chopping block, they put the blindfold on her, and she said, I can't see, I can't find it. Somebody help me. And then somebody did help her over to put her head on the chopping block. And the big guy with the axe, you've seen pictures of it. That's the way they did it. That was capital punishment then. He came over to her and he said to her, Miss, would you please forgive me? I don't want to do this. She said to him, do your job and do it well. She laid her head on the block and he chopped it off with one lick. Character is talked about a lot today, but it's not often proved out. If you want a clear peace of God in your heart, know the Lord Jesus Christ, live for him. Whatever he tells you to do, it'll not be wrong, it'll be right. And you may have your character tested, but if you will go in the fire, take your stand for him, he'll come in there with you. He'll be in there with you. I challenge these young people, and I challenge all of us. Let's demonstrate something deep. Not just what the surface looks like. Not just what's expedient. But something real and something deep. Something carved on the inside. Our relationship with God. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we come to you in prayer. Lord, we commit the invitation to you. Father, we've not really preach per se the gospel, but I want to say, Lord, to those listening radio and here in the building, that the Lord Jesus Christ loved them and died for them and shed his blood for their sins. And Father, I pray they'd have the character to step out and confess the one that first loved them. Confess him as Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray not one would leave this building lost today because he stands with wide open arms inviting them to come. And Father, I pray that they would look and see that this world is throwing them a substitute, deceiving them, but he is the way, the truth, and the life. And to be saved is to have their sins forgiven is by trusting him and nothing else. I pray for these young people as they step out in the world and so many others this time of year. God, I pray for the shock they're going to face will not knock them off, Father, that they'll not cave into it. I pray, Father, they'll demonstrate a character that our country and this world needs today like never before. I pray you'd bless now the invitation we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to sing. Whatever God's asked you to do, you do it as we sing. Just time.